sign of it. We're a friendly crowd here anyway. That's good. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as we open this scripture, I personally feel the need of special prayer for this message tonight. The Spirit of God will do in our hearts what needs to be done as we put the cap, so to speak, or at least the conclusion on this conference. And I wonder if we could pause right now for prayer together before we read this scripture. Now, Lord, once again, we come to you and to your word, not to hear the voice of any man, but to indeed hear the voice of God. May we sense this inner prompting of the Holy Spirit as the word of God does its work in our hearts tonight, that you may have your way completely and do that which needs to be done in lives tonight according to their individual particular needs before we leave this place. And so to that end, we commend and commit this time in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 6. If you put these instructions before the brethren, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless and silly myths. Train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. We took as our theme for these three talks that I have had a good minister of Christ Jesus, a good servant of Christ Jesus. He is someone who is nourished on the words of the faith and of the good teaching. And we exhorted one another to let the great truths of the Bible really grip our souls, to feed on them, nourish ourselves on the words of the faith, and to follow the good teaching. And then, train yourself in godliness. Train yourself in godliness by practicing obedience to God's word day by day. There is a tremendous power, in fact, almost something awesome about a godly life. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Mark 6:20. I think that's 6:20. I didn't check. Now tonight, we'll take the third, beginning with verse 10. For to this end, we toil and strive. We toil and strive. We work and fight. We build and do battle. This is a call tonight to rededication, to new yieldedness, and to new surrender. I told you that on the afternoon that Doss Trotman was drowned, I was in a hotel in Tulsa, Oklahoma, with the Billy Graham team, and I got the word on the phone, and I went to find Billy and tell him. And when I told him the news, about the first thing that he said was, as we're in his bedroom, says, "Oh God, I want to rededicate my life. I want to rededicate my life." This is what I want to do tonight. This is what I want you to do tonight. That we might rededicate ourselves to toil and to strive. To work and to do battle. And if there are areas that God has called to our attention that need to be yielded or surrendered, that have not already been done, so I trust it will be done tonight. Why must we toil and strive? Well, we live in an evil world. We live in a sick world. And of course, we live in a rebellious world. A study made indicated that from 1500 B.C. to 1860 A.D., there were 8,000 peace treaties that were supposed to last forever, their average length actually being 2 years. Since the year 1100, England has spent one half of its history fighting wars, France nearly a half, Russia three-fourths. Why? Today, again, the world in turmoil everywhere you turn. James 4, 1 and 2. Why the wars? Why the fightings? Covetousness, greed. There's a vast evil loose in the world today. Violence. I don't know, do you think the world's getting worse or are we hearing about it more? 8 nurses strangled, 37 people shot, half of them killed. Laying women out in the spokes of a wheel and systematically shooting them in the back of the head. All violence. Is it increasing or are we just hearing about it more? Maybe it's a little of both. But I do know that the Bible talks about the corruption that is in the world through lust. Scotty mentioned that in his message from 2 Peter 1. In result, we live in a sick world. Confused world. Confused. A couple of years ago, I was with Doug Coe, who's now with ICL, used to be in the Navigator staff. We've been visiting some congressmen and senators. We were walking down the street, and he said, you know, see those people lined up at the bus? They're just ordinary folks in town waiting for a bus. He said, they probably know as much about what to do in Vietnam as the congressmen and the senators we've seen. My point being the confusion in the world today. The loneliness in the world today. People are not only lost, they're lonely. I imagine if we could just gather up and feel just a little bit of the loneliness. Almost unbearable loneliness that people feel. And they'll do almost anything and give almost anything to get a little relief from loneliness. Family conflicts. The more I get around and counsel people here and there, the more I'm convinced that the majority of families do not know what it means to have a real joyful, happy, peaceful home. Ignorance. Helplessness. The helplessness of people. Like Jesus said of them, they're sheep having no shepherd. The reason it's a rebellious world we live in. Inspired by Satan himself. There's a lot of work to be done. There's some battles to engage in. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the result of all this is that men are slaves to themselves, they're in conflict with one another, and they're estranged from God. But this text tells us the answer. To this end we both toil and strive. Why? What's the reason? Because we have our hope set on the living God. There is an answer. That's God. There is an answer. We have our hope set on Him. Do you ever, as I do once in a while, get just a little depressed, maybe a little discouraged, and you can't exactly explain why, or maybe a little down in the dumps? Sometimes I just like to stop and reflect. I know it changed my life. As I look back on it, I can see a change did take place. And I know this fellow, I can see his life was changed. That life was changed. That home that was on the verge of being split up has been welded together, and there's peace in that home. There's hope. There is hope. Do you have your hope set on God tonight? You know, in the Navigators, we talk a lot about 2 Timothy 2:2. And, of course, Psalm 78 has something to say about that. Let me read it to you. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. Now this is the punchline. So that they should set their hope in God. When you meet with a man, you seek to help him, try to help him set his hope in God. That's the thing that'll give him an anchor down inside, isn't it? So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Psalm 78, 5 through 7. At the World Congress on Evangelism, Billy Graham said in his message, "Our purpose is important because we hold the conviction that evangelism, the proclamation of the gospel of Christ, is the only revolutionary force that can change our world. Only God can remedy this vast evil, this great sickness, this terrible mutiny in the world today." And one of those great truths we've talked about is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. God wants things put right. He wants men set free from self. He wants them at peace with one another. And he wants them brought back to himself. And he wants our help in doing it. This help involves toil and strife, work and fight, building and battle. That involves surrender, yieldedness, dedication. In the military, they speak of committing troops to the battle. Or spiritually, it struck me very often how forcibly it says in Acts 6:4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. We will give ourselves. To do anything significant, we must be fully surrendered to the task. Perhaps you saw the TV program not long ago of General Eisenhower. And the interviewer asked him who he thought were the greatest men he'd ever met. And he said George Marshall and Winston Churchill. And he said the reason was that they were men who seemed to be completely absorbed in their task. That's surrender, that's dedication. If Doss Trotman were here and to speak, and we've made a lot of references to him, one of the favorite things he liked to say is this, that God can do more through one man that's 100% yielded than he can through 100 men who are only 90% yielded. Yieldedness, surrendered. I remember how clearly this came to me in a little incident. I was at a crusade, helping with the Billy Graham crusade. My first one, in fact. And I wasn't doing too well. I wasn't making much of a contribution. There wasn't much satisfaction. So I sat out in the car during the main part of the meeting before the invitation was given. That was the part where I had to go to work. And I began to think about this and pray about it. And it suddenly dawned on me that I wasn't yielded to the task that I had at that moment. I just hadn't surrendered myself to giving myself wholeheartedly, 100%, to that particular job at that particular time. Isn't that the way so many of us are? We're usually living back there or up there, but seems like rarely living 100% right here. Or we're waiting for the circumstances to change and this gets over with and I can get out of that and get over that, get this promotion, get this, get that settled, and then I'll be yielded. And you wait a whole lifetime for this to get settled, that to get okay, and this all to be reconciled, huh? We're not all here. We're not all surrendered to the task. As I've watched Doss Trotman or been with the Billy Graham team for 7 years, or seen Jim Rayburn of Young Life Campaign or some of these men, one thing that characterized them, they had a single-mindedness that's almost maddening. I know when Doss Trotman got on a project or something he was doing, he felt, apparently, and made everybody else feel, like that was the most important thing in the whole world at that time, and I knew that there were more important things than that. But dedication to the task at hand. I remember after the London Crusade, which had been the biggest one that Billy Graham had ever had up to that time, the next one was to be in Nashville, Tennessee, and I'd been away from home for about 5 months, and I wanted to skip the next crusade. You know, he sat there and gave me reasons why the Nashville Crusade was probably the most important, could be the most strategic that he'd ever had in all his ministry. And I've heard him say that about the next one, and the next one. And you know, I think he believes it. And he works at each one, and he preaches at each one as if that's the only one he ever had or ever will have. To do anything significant, we have to be fully surrendered to the task at hand. And many of us live our whole lives somewhere else than 100% right here. Something else why surrender and yieldedness is so important. First, as I said, to do anything really significant. And the second thing is to have fun while you're doing it. Now, Leroy Imes came to work with us, and I overheard him tell somebody, "Well, I have fun." Oh, well, now, good night, shirt. What kind of a world is this we're living in? Have fun. And I remember one day he said, "You know, I mean that. I'm serious about it." You know, he's right. He's right. I read a book recently by Dr. Tournier, the Swiss psychiatrist, Christian, called The Adventure of Living. And he points out that he believes that God put into every one of us, just like some other appetite, the appetite for adventure. And it's something that God put there, adventure, discovery, to take a risk. And he points out that adventure means taking a risk, and then when you fight your way through it, and you're through the other side and it's resolved, then you need a new adventure. And that one reason that many Christians do not live a completely full-orbed, joyful life abundantly like Jesus talked about is because they lost the spirit of adventure. There's romance and a risk. And you know something? To be half committed is to be half happy. The facts are, there's a lot of fun, if you want to use that term, in getting in the toil and getting in the strife. It's deeper than that, the word fun. It satisfies something down deep inside that God put there. But you've got to commit yourself and surrender yourself, yield yourself far enough to get in on the fun. Because half yielded, half happy. Another reason this is so important is that anything less than full surrender is unacceptable to God. When Jesus went about picking up disciples as he went along the way, and one man said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have any place to put his head." You better think twice about this. Somebody else said, he said to another, "Follow me." He said, "Let me go first bury my father." And Jesus said, "Well, let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me." Then another one said, "I'll follow you." And Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back. He didn't say going back, he said looking back. How can you plow a straight furrow when you're looking back all the time? I used to live on a farm over there in Iowa, and I'd cultivate corn, and we had, those days we had horses, and man, I could see my dad's pleasure at the end of the day if I was plowing going like this. I wouldn't be able to sit down for a month. You know, a half-hearted person is unacceptable as a servant of Jesus Christ. With so vast an evil, with so great a sickness in this world, with so terrible a mutiny, shallow, soft, half-hearted surrender to God is not only inadequate, it's treasonable. Because treason is a betrayal of trust. And we have been put in trust with the gospel. Surrender. Yieldedness. We must be fully yielded, completely surrendered. Now let me make a couple comments on yieldedness or surrender. One thing is, yieldedness comes in several sizes. Comes in little sizes and big sizes. The little we've talked about, they're the everyday kind. The yes to this, the yes to that, the no to the other. All the dozens of acts of the will that confront us from the time we get up till the time we go to bed. Then there are those, the big size, the yieldedness to major events in life. Some things are maybe once for all. The original surrender of our lives. Or perhaps a yieldedness to a missionary call or to a call as a businessman. They're occasional. But it's been my experience that constantly as you grow through the Christian life, there are new areas, new tasks, new battles to fight, new risks that we are called upon to take. This is the kind I'm talking about tonight. And one reason is because a conference like this is particularly a unique place where this kind of thing is called to our attention by the Holy Spirit. As He uses someone else, a message, a discussion group, or something to call to our attention a new area that He wants yielded, or a new task that He wants us to get into. And He points this out to us, and we hadn't really realized it before. We thought we were yielded. So it comes in the several sizes, and I'm talking about the bigger sizes tonight. Then I find, too, that yieldedness usually calls for one step at a time. At least in my experience, God hasn't usually led me to leap from here clear over to there. If you'll pardon the reference, you start where you are with what you have. But you yield to God right where you are, surrender to this, you do that, and then lo and behold, He opens up the next thing for you, and it's usually right there, right next to it. And you yield and surrender to that, and you do the will of God for you in that thing, and then that opens up into this. That in turn opens up into the next. You know, it makes it one continual adventure, something new to fight through, to toil, to struggle, no battles, no victory, battles, victories, something to share. And it's just from one thing to the other. Now, you can't serve God where you are not. You can't buy up opportunities where you aren't. Just like you can't use men you don't have, you start where you are, if I can repeat that once more. Now, some of you men here in the military tonight, are you committed and surrendered to God tonight as a military man? Or down in the deep recesses of your soul, can you hardly wait for the day that you can get out? Are you living for yesterday or tomorrow, the discharge day? Or have you absolutely said, God, I accept whatever toil and strife you have for me in this place right now, I will live you 100% right here. If you've never done that and you do, it could absolutely transform your life. It could make this absolutely the most thrilling time of your whole lifetime. But I'll dare say that most Christians are living in the service not today, but for yesterday or tomorrow. Not surrendered. Yield in that area. I don't know what it may be, the campus, that dormitory. I don't know what it may be for you, but God, the Holy Spirit, will call it to your mind. He leads you from one step to another, to greater responsibility, to new toils, new battles, new work. Maybe he wants you to be more a part of the local team. Maybe he wants you to work with the navigators. Maybe he wants you to go to the mission field. Maybe some of our staff here are being called upon for new responsibilities. New toil, new strife. I was talking with Skip Gray at the East Coast Conference, telling him about we wanted every regional man not only to have a serviceman's work, but also in time of college work in the same region. Oh, he says, you want me to run two railroads? I said, yes, and a trucking company, too. Businessman's work also. It kept him awake till 2:30 in the morning. Well, I think Skip knows a little bit what we're talking about. Now let me make this a little more personal. Oh, the last 6-8 months I've been very restless. Maybe a year. This last summer I wanted to go to take some theological studies. I tried to get arranged to go out here at the Young Life Institute, and that didn't work out. Thought maybe, well, after 25 years, maybe I ought to knock off a year and do a little study somewhere. Maybe I'm getting stale. Then I began to think, well, look, 25 years, 10 years as president. Dr. John Alexander is the new president of InterVarsity. His brother is a doctor out in California. I was talking with him last summer, and Merrill, the doctor, said about John. He said, I told John that whatever contribution he's going to make to InterVarsity, he better do it in 10 years. Or he won't do it after that. I thought to myself, navigators, 10 years, 56, 56, yeah. Maybe I've made my contribution. Maybe I ought to, yeah, let me see. What could I do? I can't do anything else. That's the worst thing. Like my kids say, Dad, if the navigators wouldn't have you, what would you do? I don't know anything else. But I was restless. Then I thought, well, maybe I should move to England for a year. Then I thought, well, boy, I'd love to go to Australia. Beat Russ Johnson down there. I'd like to take that. Then you talk about promises. You know, 17 years ago, I wrote in one of my old Bibles some promises that I thought God gave me in a ministry for Latin America. And I'd never been south of Panama. I don't know. Maybe I missed it. Maybe I was on the wrong track. If I was on the right track, God would bring it to pass. Maybe I ought to go to Latin America. And I was kind of fussing and fuming. I've got to the place now. They when I talk to my wife about making a change, she won't listen to me because I talk to her about it so often. And this restlessness. So one day here, a couple months ago, I was kind of telling some of this to Pat Nelson, who's my secretary. Now, Pat's a gracious girl who talks very graciously. And she stood there and she said, well, Lorne, have you ever thought that maybe you don't want to do what God wants you to do? Ah. Boy, you're talking about an iron fist and a velvet glove. Maybe you don't want to do what God wants you to do? And it struck me just like that. She's right. She's right. I'm not yielded. It's just plain and simple, I'm not yielded. What do you mean you're not yielding? 25 years you've been in this. You mean you're not yielding? Then the story, that's where the story came up about the garage. Some of you don't know the story why they're kidding me about the garage. I hauled out, I had spent all day Saturday there in September, and my wife and I straightening out the garage. You know, again, you know, you, every once in a while you do that. We have a one-car storage is what it really is, not a one-car garage. And incidentally, I do have to rearrange it to get this new car in. That's it. Part of the joke. But, and then the following week, I looked up a letter, or rather, I read in Dawson's Journal in September of 1941, 25 years ago. Sandy came to work with us today, spent the afternoon cleaning the garage. So I said, now isn't that a kick? Real progress, huh? Yeah. 25 years ago, cleaning garage. 25 years later, cleaning a garage. Oh, boy. I ought to know something about cleaning garages. Then I began to think, you know, but that's a pretty good illustration. 25 years ago, working away at getting up to have the quiet time. 25 years later, still working away at it. 25 years ago, it was a battle to call out that memory pack. 25 years later, still a battle to haul. Cheer up, guys. It's going to be the same, if not worse. Then I thought, 25 years ago, I was surrendered to God. And a little before that, I remember in a meeting, even before I met Doss, Lucy, who now my wife, then just my girlfriend, and I walked forward in a meeting when they sang, "Follow, I will follow thee, my Lord." We surrendered. I meant it. I meant it. But 25 years later, why should I have such a struggle over it? I can tell you why. I know a lot better 25 years later what that means. I didn't know what I was getting in for 25 years ago. That's right. And sometimes it hurts. There's some bruises. Yes, sir. And right today, I'm not just about to just trot up to the Lord and say, "Lord, okay, I surrender." It goes a lot deeper than that. I know what it means to get your neck stuck out. I know what it means to get swatted. I know what it means to get the kind of letters calling on you to resign because you're vicious and cruel and this and that and the other. I remember seeing Doss so tired out from staying up night for the attacks that were made upon him that we were going into town. He asked to be let out, and he went off just to the side of the road and lay down and went to sleep on the ground. I've seen this. And I've seen the crosses that others have had to bear. And I felt them myself. Surrender, huh? You all know the story of the football. I want to ask somebody that said you know this, but it helps my illustration. The football team where they were getting smeared and the coach yelled out, "Give Leroy the ball." And, you know, and somebody else carried it, not Leroy, and the guy got smeared, just creased and tromped on. And the coach yelled again, "Give Leroy the ball." And Leroy didn't get it. Somebody else carried it. They just creased him. Finally, he yelled at the top of his lungs, "Guy said, give Leroy the ball." And one of the fellows got up in the huddle, trotted over a little bit, and he says, "Coach, Leroy don't want that ball." I remember some years ago at Hume Lake, at a conference grounds in California, and Doss Trotman, I thought, had been riding me pretty heavy. And I had about all I could take. And some of the remarks, like I mentioned this morning, that I'd gotten, I thought, well, I've had just about enough of this. I tried to console myself with such scriptures as it's good for man to bear the yoke in his youth, and one thing and another, but it didn't survive, it didn't seem to sustain me like I wanted. And so I got alone on this rock, and I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Before that afternoon was over, God showed me, I felt, impressed me from my own heart, along this line, that I want you, just as Joshua was Moses' servant, he was his minister, I want you to be Dawson's servant, his minister, come what may, and whatever that takes. And I remember leaving that rock and saying to myself, okay, I'll spend my lifetime shining his shoes if that's what he asks. And that was a peg that I got down there and surrendered and yielded to God, and I can see the place, and whenever I go out to Hume Lake, I revisit that rock. I didn't want to carry that ball any longer. I was tired of it. Boy, if I hadn't yielded and surrendered that afternoon, what would I have missed, huh? What would I have missed? I never dreamt that a little old guy from the farm in Iowa, who milked a dozen cows before he went to school in the morning and that same dozen that night, would ever have an opportunity like I've had. But I could have missed it there. Or some years later, when I was asked to go to England, leave the family and all the rest for about 6 months, and I'd been gone 9 months a year for 2 or 3 or 4 years previous to that. And know, like some servicemen, what it is to come home and have a little child running around that doesn't recognize you, hides from you. Well, I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to carry that ball. I didn't. George talk about reluctant leaders. That's me. But Lucy and I went up and parked by Echo Rock, and God got the victory. We surrendered this and yielded to the Lord, and I went. It was the greatest ministry I've ever had in my lifetime up to that time. And I meet people to this day who, being blessed and have come to know Christ from the efforts of that year. But I could have missed it. It wasn't ability God wanted. It was surrender. It was yieldingness to that new task, that new commitment, to that toil and that strife. That's what he wanted. And today, I have to say, Pat, you're right. That's right. I got a little tired of carrying the ball. And all this business about theology, the 10 years, all that was skirting the issue. That isn't it at all. The real issue is, Lauren, are you willing to surrender and yield yourself to new areas, new work, new battles to fight? And I'll just tell you honestly tonight, I have allowed 6 weeks or 2 months to go by to settle that. But it's settled in my heart tonight. What if I refuse it? It'll be like they said to Esther, surely you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this, but if you don't do something, deliverance will rise to Israel from somewhere else. But God could use you if you let him. Will you let him? When I said at the outset tonight that I wanted this a rededication for me and you, that I meant that. I've looked forward to this conference for this very purpose. Because I feel right here we've got our inside gang. And I'm just talking to you right from my heart. Now let's remember one more thing. Let's recommit, huh? Let's rededicate. Let's surrender to whatever he may be calling on us to do in the toil and the strife, shall we? Whatever new areas he's calling on for you, let's do that, shall we, tonight? And remember this. I talked about the toil and the strife. But you know, when you look back, you always say that God's will is not hard and difficult and tough. But as it says in Romans 12:2, it's good, acceptable, and perfect. Isn't that right? Sure is. Well, I can say like David said, surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. There's no doubt about it. Okay. So there's a little enduring to do. Well, how about considering the joy that's set before us, even as Jesus did? Endure whatever cross comes our way, despising the shame, for the joy that's set before us. And any man of God, any Christian servant that I read about or heard will say after it's all over, I never really made a sacrifice. At the time it was kind of tough. It wasn't easy at the time. But God so heaped on the blessing and all that as I look back, I don't feel like I ever really made one. And yet at the time, there's a struggle, because the enemy doesn't want that kind of surrender. He doesn't want that kind of opposition. The dedicated 100% opposition. For this cause we toil and strive. We work and fight. We build and battle. Because we have set our hope on the living God. Now I was going to suggest that we take about 30 minutes and get with God tonight and go out for a walk and open the King James about 30 minutes later. But a norther blew in and it got awfully cold out there outside. So instead of just knocking off for a half hour, I think what we ought to do is right here, right now. Just have a quiet time. Each of us before God, as though we were alone somewhere out in a rock, or out behind a tree, or out walking down the road. Just in the quiet of our own hearts, do whatever business with God we ought to do as individuals before this conference is over. Shall we do that? Right now. Let's do that.